Let's look into God's Word, and it's biblical timeline number 14, titled The Exodus. And if you'll remember, Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. So they're redeemed from slavery, but they're not transformed yet. And they're not yet delivered to the promised land. They're in the wilderness. So when Moses goes back to God, remember, with the commitment of the Israelites to obey the law that he's given them and the statutes and the covenants, it takes him too long to get back. Because picture it, they're in the wilderness, they're depending every step of the way on what God gives them. And now their leader Moses, whom they're following, who's talking to them for God, he's gone up on this mountain and he hasn't come back. And 40 days pass. So let's start in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14.
Exodus
chapter 32.
Oh, chapter 32.
Verses 1 to 14.
Okay. I was at 14 looking for 32.
And I was at 34, so I might as well get to 32 myself. Chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now remember, these people had just made a deal with God. They were going to be his special people, the priests to the nations. They were going to obey all the commandments and the statutes and everything. But he delayed to come down, so they gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." As far as we're concerned, he's gone. And so get up and make us some gods. And Aaron said unto them, you'd think Aaron the priest would object and try to stop this terrible nonsense. But he said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So now they're crediting a molten calf with being the god that brought them out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And he means the Lord, the calf. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation.'" He says, "I'll just burn them all up, and I'll start over with you, Moses." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people.'" So Moses is pleading with God not to destroy his people, and he's using the fact that, what are the Egyptians going to say? Here they're supposed to be the example of God's people, and they're going to say, "You just brought them out here and tricked them, and you're going to destroy them." And then he gets to the real heart of the matter in verse 13. He says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." So, what we see here is a picture of the Israelites. Now remember, they're an example for us. They're something we can look at and we can see ourselves in their character. But there's somebody that is an advocate for them. Who is their advocate?
Moses.
Moses is their advocate. He's the one that's pleading with God to please not destroy them. And what is on what basis is he pleading with God?
The promise that God...
The covenant. On the basis of the covenant, which is the promise. On the basis of the promise that he brings it up. He says, this is what you said, and you're a God of your words. So how can you do that? Now, for us, who is our advocate?
Jesus
Christ is. And he pleads on the basis of his sacrifice and the grace then that comes to us through his sacrifice. He's our advocate. So, and under the law, God punishes. I mean, we're going to see here time and again, he directly punishes his people when they break the law. In our case, we're forgiven, but we still reap the consequences of what we do. He doesn't save us from the consequences of what we do on this earth. So let's go on to, still in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 to 35. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses says, if you got to punish somebody, punish me. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. So a couple of things here. Notice in verse 34 when he says, mine angel, that angel there is capitalized. Well, that usually means in the Bible that it's deity, that it's God, that it's a form of God in the form of an angel. So I just want to make that point because sometimes he uses angels in here and he just uses the word angel without a capitalized A. So usually when it's a capitalized A, means it's more than just an angel. Let's go on to verse 33, chapter 33, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee. Now that angel is not capitalized that he's talking about here. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. These were all the people that occupied that land of Canaan. Today we might call them Palestinians, you know, but that's what they were. They lived there. And he says he'll send an angel before the people of Israel to run them out. He says, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So he's saying he's going to send an angel to lead them because he's not going to go among them because they're so bad he might just wipe them all out just if he was there among them, you know, just looking at them. He's mad. Mm-hmm. Not pleased. Okay, so from then on, you know, they had a tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where they worshipped and where God came down into. From then on, the tabernacle was placed outside of the camp of Israel. It was no longer inside the camp of Israel. In obedience to him saying he's not going to be among them anymore. He's going to be outside of them. He's going to lead them, but he's not going to be among them. And also signifying that there's now a division between God and the sinful people that made a deal with him but already didn't keep it. Let's read chapter 33, verses 7 to 11. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, or outside of the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. He had to leave the camp to go. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So you can imagine, these were millions of people and they're all right there at the door of their tent watching Moses go to this tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, that's Moses. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Doesn't tell us any more about that right there, just that he stayed. But here's a good question. It sounds here like it's saying that Moses spoke to the Lord face to face, right? So let's read verses 18 to 23.
But that was the first time.
Well, let's just read on up here. A little bit later, not long after that, Moses says to the Lord in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He says, I want to see your glory. Well, it seems to me if he already saw him face to face, he'd already seen his glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, that thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So, the point I want to make to you is that it was a pillar, a cloudy pillar that represented God, that was God. He was in a pillar at the where Moses saw him, and it says it was face to face. He spoke to him. In fact, let's just read that verse one more time there. In verse 11, chapter 33, verse 11, he says, he spoke to him as a man speaketh unto his friend. See, wait a minute, where was the face to face?
Verse 11.
I'm sorry, yeah. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. So that does not necessarily say they saw each other's faces. It's just that they spoke face to face as a man does. And I think Moses was right there and God was right there, but God was in the pillar. I don't think he saw his face because it wouldn't make any sense that just a tiny bit later he's saying, you can't see my face or you're going to die. So let's see. Let's go back to... the other part that I want to ask in what we've just read, chapter 33, verse 18 to 33, is what is the symbolism of the cleft, or we would call it the cleft, in the rock?
Being
hidden
in
Christ. Remember, because God says, when I pass before you, let's see. No, he says in verse 20, thou canst not see my face, no man shall see me and live. And then he says, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now, we've already heard that the rock is Jesus Christ, or can be. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. Or in a cleft of the rock. And that's what I mean by the symbolism of it, is that if Moses was not hidden from God's glory, if he was just face to face seeing God, he'd be destroyed. Only in the cleft of the rock is he safe from God's wrath or God's glory. It's the same difference. You know, he'd be destroyed. And if we weren't in the cleft of the rock, if we weren't in Christ today, we would be destroyed. That's the only thing that saves us from the wrath of God. You see what I'm saying? It's just symbolism, right? So, So I'm saying that face-to-face, the first time it used, was a manner of speaking. That's what I think.
You said he was in a cloudy form.
In a cloudy pillar, yeah. That's what the Bible says. So, kind of like when he first spoke to Moses, what did he speak to him through? A burning bush.
Yeah.
But he never saw God's face. He heard his voice. He was told to take off his shoes. He was on holy ground.
And when he came down, he was glowing.
Yeah, when he came down from the mount, he was glowing. That's right.
Who?
Moses. From just having been close to God, he was glowing. So
he had the highest face.
Yeah. And remember, this cloudy pillar is what led them out of Egypt. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Verses 19 to 20. It says, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. That was when Pharaoh wanted to destroy the Israelites, and he put this pillar before them. So, let's see. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 18. Now, John chapter 1, we're still in the Old Testament, right?
Right.
Because we don't yet have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has to happen before we get into the New Testament, as God calls it. The Testament was the Testament that came with His death. John chapter 1, verse 18, where John also, through inspiration, says to us, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So it says it's the Son that has declared Him. Does that mean that it was the Son that walked with Adam and Eve then? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He declares God. So then you have to think, okay, well, if that's true, then was it Jesus Christ that walked with Adam and Eve? Was it Jesus Christ who spoke to Moses, even whether it was face-to-face or not? Was it Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ? Because He wasn't made a human yet at that time. He was God. Could he have been around at that time? Could He have been what sometimes is called the angel of God?
He was before it was all created.
They must say that somewhere here. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So this thing called the Word, we're going to find out, is Jesus Christ. And this is what it says about Him in verse 3. All things were made by Him. So we've always thought, well, God created everything. And God did, but through Jesus Christ. Yeah. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then if we'll skip to verse 14, it really identifies that the Word is Jesus Christ. It says,
What verse?
14. We were at 1 to 5 just
there.
No,
I know where I was. I did.
14.
Okay.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we, this is John talking, who followed Jesus Christ while He was on earth. So when he says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, He's testifying to the fact that he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made flesh and came among them at that time, full of grace and truth. So, he was with God in the beginning. He was God. Could he have been the one taking care of the children of Israel? Could he have even been the rock in the cleft of which God put Moses to protect him?
The Pharisees were going to stone him because he said, before Abraham was, or I am.
That's right. It's a saying he existed before. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a familiar verse, but it definitely makes the point. After Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 4. And this is Paul telling us about those times when Israel was in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." He says, don't be ignorant. He says, this is what happened. He says, "How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat." And, you know, if you remember, that was the manna that fell from heaven. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock," and you see that rock is capitalized, "that followed them. And that rock was Christ." So there Paul confirms that it was Jesus Christ that was back there with them at that time. They drank from that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. Sometimes God sent actual angels to Israel, as when Gabriel announced the coming of Jesus Christ to Mary. And let's look at that in Luke chapter 1. Yep, just a little ways back. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. But he makes it pretty clear that it's the angel Gabriel and not the Lord Jesus Christ here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And so the Lord tells us through Luke, he says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's another prophecy, by the way, of the kingdom having no end. And that kingdom without end is not here at this time. So it's, and yet it's going to have no end. So let's go now to see about this name that was given to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And this time an angel comes to Joseph. Joseph's found out that Mary's pregnant. And that's a little bit shocking because he's about to marry her. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. "But while he thought on these things," that's Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." says she didn't have relations with a man. That's the Holy Ghost that put that in her. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, or in other words, in the Old Testament, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's God that came in the flesh. Whenever, that's why they call him God incarnate. That means God in the flesh. And so my feeling from everything I study is every time God has appeared on earth, it's been God in the flesh that has appeared, or when he has been in the flesh, and that is Jesus Christ, you know. So when God is with us, who is he? What if he is identified only as the angel of God? Could it be God with us by definition? When Paul was taken to Rome as a prisoner, the ship was about to sink. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. So they're taking Paul to Rome as a prisoner, and the big storm comes up, and it looks like the ship is going to sink, and everybody is scared to death. Acts chapter 27, verses 22 to 25. And Paul talks to the crew. And he says to them in verse 22, he says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. So there's this storm raging and the ship's about to go down, and he tells them to be happy. He says, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. He says, no man's going to die, but the ship is going to be lost. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thy must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, he says, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. So the real key, though, is in verse 23, where he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul doesn't belong to an angel. And Paul says, this isn't the only place he says, Jesus Christ, whom I serve. So that's a common saying to him when he refers to Jesus Christ. So there again, an angel of God appeared, and yet it was Jesus Christ. So, in that case, with a small a. That's right. That's right. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 40.
Maybe they translated it wrong.
You never know.
Go where?
Exodus. Back to Exodus chapter 40. Were you saying something, honey? Okay. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 38. So this is back to the Israelites. And they've actually made the tabernacle. And so in verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. So when that cloud, that pillar, that cloud rose up and started moving, they all moved. They followed the cloud. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And I kind of thought that, again, isn't that neat? Talk about following the Lord every step of the way. That's what they did when they were in the wilderness. Now, if they were in a big city, they might have been distracted, you know. But they ate the food the Lord gave them. They drank the water the Lord gave them. So when he got up and started moving, they followed. You know, they did do that. Now, here's the thing that a lot of people don't understand is the trip from Egypt to the promised land, to Israel, to Canaan, was not long. And along the way, they were fed manna from heaven and water from the rock all the way, but they still complained a lot. So let's go to Numbers after Exodus. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. If we could just remember what these people have seen and been through and the miracles and everything, you know. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. Chapter 11, verses 4 to 10.
Okay, I'm there.
And it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat?" See, this manna, it's just like, wasn't all that great tasting, I guess. And they wanted some meat. They said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses went unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me?" So they're all whining, they're all crying, and now Moses is talking to the Lord, and he's whining and crying, you know. So,
like that, Lord, it's this woman you gave me.
Right, like that. And listen, but remember the key question, the key thing that started the whole thing. Who shall give us flesh to eat? Well, God did. And that's, let's go to verse 31. Here still in Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. To 34. It says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and it were a day's journey on the other side." That's a huge amount of quail all around the camp. "And as it were," yeah, "two cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And my translation here says that a homer is about 86 gallons.
So they had a Sunday fried chicken picnic.
They had a picnic, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around the camp. But now listen to this. "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed," ere it was chewed, "the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted."
Whoa.
That is the law.
I knew that was coming.
Okay, so they're heading towards Israel, to the promised land, but this is, they complain. I've just given you a taste of how much they whined and complained. The trip is almost over. They're right near the land that God promised them. He saved them from Pharaoh. He parted the sea. He fed them and protected them through the wilderness. He told them he would drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now he wants them to have a look at that land of milk and honey that awaits them. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. And we'll start verses 1 to 3. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children, give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And then it lists all of them, but let's skip down to verse 17. And it says, And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain. So the heads of the children of Israel were sent to spy out this promised land that God has promised them. Let's go to verses 25 to 27 now. And so they've been searching for 40 days. They've searched it. In verse 25 it says, They returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They brought proof of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they report that it is as God has told them, and they bring back samples. But remember that whether we be Jew or Gentile, God is not pleased without faith. Let's go. We're going to come back here to Numbers. Keep a finger here, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which, remember, is after all of Paul's writings. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And there's a lot of profound statements in this great Bible, but boy, this is as profound a one as any of them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligent means put some effort into it. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And I bring this up because we know that the problem with Israel was lack of faith. Now let's go back and see how that showed itself after they came out with their report. Back to Numbers. Back to chapter 13, verse 28. So they've just told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and they've shown them the fruit from it. But now, here's what they say after that. They say, nevertheless, or up today we might say, but the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are very well able to overcome it. So a bunch of them are saying, We can't do it. It's too dangerous. It's too big. It's too bad. Caleb says, We can do it. We can overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're huge. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We thought we were grasshoppers, and they thought we were grasshoppers, because we're so little compared to how big they are. And then going on into chapter 14, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. I wish we died in Egypt, or I wish we died in the wilderness, is what they're saying. Remember, and who are they?
No faith.
No. And who are they saying this to?
Moses.
God. Would God that we had died in the wilderness. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it, to ask God for that? Well, let's go on to chapter 14, verses 5 to 9.
You think they forgot about the whales already?
Yeah. Well, they definitely forgot about what he did to Pharaoh and how he can overcome the greatest army on earth, and they're scared of these little people across the river, you know. Numbers chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. In other words, they tore their clothes in mourning. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So there's two people that had some faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do Joshua and Caleb see? They see the Lord and the power of the Lord. But what do the rest of them see?
They were blind.
They see the power of the people, and they're scared to death of them. They forgot about the Lord. They didn't have faith. So, verses 22 to 23 then. Because all those men which have seen my glory, says the Lord, and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. So, what's he say to them? You're not going to see the land. They're at the edge of the land. They have arrived. It didn't take them 40 years to get there. They were there really quickly. And now they're being turned back. Let's read verses 28 to 35. Say unto them, the Lord says to Moses, as I live, said the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Yeah. What'd they say? Wish we died in the wilderness. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now listen to me. Every person above 20, except Joshua and Caleb, didn't get to go in. We're talking about millions here, probably. And just the children, I guess he considered the age, we talked about this once before, that he somehow the age of accountability that God accounted was if they were under 20, they weren't responsible. But they all went back in to wander all around. But the only ones that made it back in were Joshua, Caleb, and all the ones that had been 20 or under when they first rebelled against the Lord.
Now, did they wander with all them other ones?
Yeah.
Or did they just go on?
No, they wandered with all the rest of them. He says, they're going to see your carcasses fall. So, 40 years they ended up spending in the wilderness before the survivors led by Joshua would receive God's promise. That's the law. We're not under the law. We won't lose our promise. But we do see that when we aren't content, as they weren't content, that's why they were whining and crying. It's through faith that we're content or not content. It all revolves around our faith in the Lord. And when we're not content with what He's given us, we make our lives miserable. That's what we do. It's a lack of content, lack of faith. We make our lives miserable even in these days of grace. He's not going to punish us. He's not going to zap us with meat between our teeth, you know, or let us die out in the wilderness. But we can make our lives almost as miserable and do many times in this earth through lack of faith. So that's why Paul reminds us all the time about Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. That's after Ephesians.
All right, what is it? Philippians what?
Chapter 4, verse 11.
Right.
Where Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, not that I want something. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It says, wherever the Lord puts me, whatever my condition, I've learned to be content. And he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. So he says, man, I can make, he is a guy that can make it in anything, anywhere, because he can be knocked down to nothing or he can have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, whatever the circumstances are. He has learned to be content with it. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that is what God wanted the Israelites to believe, is that in Him, in His strength, He was going to drive out their enemies. He still is, but it's going to be with those who believe, not with those who were going to die in the wilderness. But even for those who believe, He's going to do it little by little. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 23. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 23, verse 28. He had even told them exactly how he was going to do it. Exodus chapter 23, verse 28, he says, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. So he had already told them he was going to send these. Imagine, can you imagine that? Going and walking into a land full of your enemies and all these hornets come in front of you and start attacking them and they just run. It clears the land for you. That's what he said he was going to do. But in verse 29, he says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So you get it? There's not enough of them to occupy the whole land. So if he were to drive them all out, the land would just lay fallow. The beasts would multiply. There wouldn't be people to work the land. So he says, I'm going to drive them out as you multiply. And when you can occupy it all, I'm going to give it all to you. So that's pretty neat, is his plan, see? And I think that's the same reason why he doesn't remove all our sinfulness at once. Because, see, our land is us. We don't have a piece of land. He doesn't promise us land. He promised to clean us up. So our land is us. And if he took everything out of us, the moment we were saved, We would just be a blob on the floor because we don't realize how much sinfulness and selfishness there is in us when He first saves us. So it's like He saves us, He redeems us, but He hasn't transformed us yet either. And He does it little by little while our old carnal sinful self keeps walking, keeps paying the rent, keeps earning a living, does what has to be done. He's changing us, our land, our hearts from the inside out, you know. So corruption touches every part of our being and He removes it little by little. And for that, let's go back up to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But you know, the one theme that is always throughout the Bible that just amazes me that people in certain religions think we're going to make it to heaven on our own. Whether it's the Tower of Babel, when they were going to build a tower all the way to heaven, every single situation where you look, man gets in trouble when man starts thinking he can make it on his own. He can earn it. He can be worthy. That's when he gets in trouble. And so where do all these religions come from that preach to you that you can make yourself worthy? I mean, they must just pick some little tiny things out, because even under the law, God made it very, very clear that it all depended on Him. Follow that pillar. Don't go on your own, you know. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul tells us that he's confident, and we should be confident, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, in us, and the He is God, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So until He comes to get us, He's not going to use hornets to clean this land out right here, but He's going to use suffering, His Word, fellowship, all kinds of things to little by little clean up the land that is us and continue it until that day of Jesus Christ, which is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's back just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 51 to 53. It's one of the mysteries. The things that only Paul told us about that were never known before. Now, under the law, they knew Jesus Christ was coming back. But the job He's going to finish then is the job of wrath. There's going to be a wiping out of people. This here is a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die," is his terminology. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." So if we're one of the dead, we're coming up clean as a whistle. Or, in this next phrase, "and we shall be changed." If we happen to be alive when the Lord comes, we shall be changed. "For this corruptible body that we walk around in, this flesh, this mind, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So He's going to finish the job. He's cleaning our land up all the way through, our heart, our soul. And at the end, He's going to change us completely. Our body, soul, and spirit are our land full of enemies. Only the enemies is our own sinfulness. Little by little, He's going to clean us up until we are perfect. And the Israelites are going to live in a perfect land flowing with milk and honey. But it didn't happen back then. And that is God's word for today.